Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for the process that you have been bringing us through, I believe, of opening our eyes to the ways in which you would like for us to serve you in the future, what you would like for us to do in our services, how you would like for us to interact with each other as your children in your church. I believe you have so much more to teach us, and I just pray that we remain open to your leading, so that we can grow and continue to be the church that you have called us to be.
Yes.
Open our hearts to hear your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Over the past few weeks, we've been dancing around this really uncomfortable three-letter word. We have we've talked about where the line is between freedom and not. We've talked about whether or not we have the right to identify in others. We've talked about what we should do if we do find it. Whether in ourselves or whether in other people. And that ugly little three-letter word that we don't like to talk about even in church is sin.
Right.
And we have a rather warped view of it in our society. We have associated it so strongly with pleasure that you'll even see advertisement. It's almost always for something that's good to eat.
Oh, yeah.
And they'll advertise it as being sinful, as if that were a good thing, that it's sinful. And yes, sin is pleasurable for a time. The problem is that it doesn't stay that way. That it has terrible consequences. But we tout it as if it was something good. But good things are not sinful as long as they are done in moderation. God's creation was created for our benefit. The things that are pleasurable to us were created for our benefit. A little rest is essential. Too much rest is laziness. Music can be used to glorify God, or glorify somebody else. And of course, we all, or at least a lot of us in here, know about the whole thing with food. Food is, well, you sort of need food, but you can have too much of it, or you can have the wrong kind.
That's true.
You can have also the intimacy that was meant to be between a man and a woman. It's a wonderful thing. God created it for our benefit. And it is a good thing, not an evil thing, until you corrupt it and take it out of God's intended purpose.
Amen.
If you look at the Greek word behind the word sin, it's spelled like hamartia. I'm not sure if that's the way you're supposed to say it or not. I should have looked. But it's an archery term. And it means you miss the mark. Now, it does not within itself contain the idea necessarily of rebellion, but any time we go contrary to God's will, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we've fallen into sin. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we're rebellious, it just means that we missed it. We might have been cheap at it, but we missed it. We're told by Paul in Romans chapter 14 that we just got through talking about that anything that's not from faith is sin. In action, when you know something is good to do and you don't do it, James points out, is sin. Jesus makes it very clear that sin is a matter of the heart. It's not just what you do, it's what you're thinking.
Amen.
Now, I want to clarify that just a little bit because, you know, sometimes a thought will come into your head. That thought is not necessarily your thought. Keep that in mind. You have an enemy that wants to distract you and to tempt you and get you to fall into it. The problem comes when you adopt it and make it yours. And sin is common to all of us, for we know the scripture, right? There's none righteous, not even one. That all have fallen short, all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we know that we have a God who paid for our sins.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So I made a reference last week to a verse out of 1 John, and I said, that's a whole other sermon. Well, this is the whole other sermon.
Oh, okay.
So we're going to start reading in chapter 5, verse 13. And I'm reading today from the English Standard Version because I think it's a little bit easier to understand this particular passage. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we have... Okay, I practiced this over and over, and I still missed it.
Okay.
And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know who is Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true and in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. A little bit of context here, because we've sort of begun at the end. This is the end of a letter that John wrote to the churches. The letter was probably written based on its content and the things that were going on during that time to combat the beginnings of the Gnostic heresy. And the Gnostics taught that they borrowed from the Greeks the idea that matter, all matter was evil, and the spirit is good. And they taught that Jesus could not have actually been flesh because flesh is evil and Jesus couldn't be evil. And some even taught that meant that sin didn't really matter because it's part of the flesh and the flesh is separate from the spirit and whatever happens there doesn't matter. And so he repeats these themes throughout the gospel, or not the gospel, but throughout this letter that he writes. And he begins with the witness of the physicality of Jesus. He said in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, we saw him and we touched him. And then he goes on to talk about the practice of sin. Practice of sin, that's an important word there, as a distinction between those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. And he warns against the false teachers. And he gives some characteristics of those false teachers that will help you know when you've encountered one. And he says they do not practice righteousness. He says they deny the coming of Jesus in the flesh. That's in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says they do not love. Because these are distinguishing characteristics by which we can know children of God. And then he goes on to talk more about the cruciality of love, how God loves us, and how we love God.
Amen.
And we love God by loving other people.
Amen.
It's essential that we love each other. And he says that defines us as children of God. But then he offers assurance for those who are his, that we are indeed covered and protected by Jesus.
Amen.
And many of those things that he said are summarized in these last few verses that we read. First, we deal with the assurance of the believer. He has already described to us what a believer looks like. Someone who acknowledges Jesus as Lord. Someone who does not practice sin. Someone who loves God and loves his people. We use the word belief very flippantly these days. And so I think it's important to stop and point out that belief here is more than just a notion. Society treats this word belief more as an acceptance. You'll hear it all the time, in what you believe, as if it were, and they use faith in the same way. It's something you believe, something you think is true, but you don't have any proof of. That's the way they use belief. And I even caught myself saying things, about common everyday things. Well, I believe. But I've tried to stop doing that. What I really mean when we say that is I think, or I guess. And we ought to use those words instead of believe, because believe changes your life.
Amen.
If you believe something, then you act on it.
Amen.
Now, it is possible to believe it and reject it. James says the demons believe and tremble. They absolutely know it's true, but they have chosen to reject it.
Exactly.
But as children, we believe and we accept it.
Amen.
And we act on it.
Amen.
And that is the sign that we do actually believe it. Believers who trust in Him can know that they are eternally secure.
Amen.
And it says they who believe on the name of Jesus. Now we have there, that's a Greek rendition of Jesus' name, of Jesus' name. If you were to put the Hebrew in there, it would be more like Yahshua. And what it means is Yahweh saves.
Amen.
So in believing in the name of Jesus, we believe that He is the one who saves. That it is in His authority, His name that is above every name, that we believe.
Amen.
Then He goes on, and I don't know how many times this one, there's some other passages too, but we quote this passage all the time there in verses 14 through 16 about asking and receiving. And it's absolutely true that we can ask with confidence, but there's a very important phrase here. According to His will.
Yes.
When we are at a place where we are so in tune with the Holy Spirit that we know beyond a shadow of doubt that what we're asking for is His will, and it's at that point that we can absolutely know that we receive.
True.
Now we know that in general God wants all of His children to be well, but we don't know when and we don't know how in most cases. So we can say that it's His will, but we really don't have the specifics on it. unless he's actually given that to us. That level of faith is a gift of an understanding from him that he gives us for the moment. But here, actually, there's context here. Remember what we said about context, and context is important. And the context here, the specific ask, is for the sin, the forgiveness of the sin of another. And this is an area where we know God's will beyond the shadow of a doubt. Because he's forgiven us. Because that's why he died on the cross in the first place. We know that it's God's will to forgive sin. Now, then there's this complex issue about the sin that leads to death. Now, the scripture I didn't quote the other day, it was the last one, Romans 6:23, that quotes from the Old Testament, says the wages of sin is death. Well, if the wages of sin is death, how can there be sin that does not lead to death? What's going on here? And I'm going to get to that in a minute, but just to stick to this particular verse as we talk through, it says that when we pray for sins, and I'm just going to say briefly, that when you know somebody is not in rebellion, you know somebody is not in a state of rejection of God, where they're just missing something. And you can see that they're missing something. Maybe they're not at a point where they can see it yet. You have the power to intercede. Ultimately, the intercessor is Jesus. We know that. But what are we supposed to be here on this earth? We are Jesus' representatives here on this earth. And he even tells the disciples, I meant to put that on here, but I didn't do it. That he actually says in one place as he's speaking to the disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven.
That's right.
It is part of our job to be able to intercede on behalf of those who are weaker. And God says here, John says here, that he will hear us and he will act on their behalf. So if you see somebody, and somebody that you love, you might be called to call it out. In fact, it's entirely likely that you could be called at some point to call the sin out, because how are they going to ever know if nobody tells them? But love will motivate you in the meantime to pray on their behalf. And you can know that God is going to answer that prayer. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. Think about that with people that you love that you're really concerned about. You believe, as far as you know, they belong to God, but they're struggling. You are able, as a child of God, to intercede on their behalf.
Amen.
So do that. But what is this sin leading to death? Well, a whole lot of people that are a whole lot smarter than me can't seem to agree on this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you some opinions that I read. And then I'm going to show you which one I prefer and why. But understand that's what it is. I think that the translation can be a little bit of a challenge here. And I'm sure it comes from these disagreements. If you're reading out of the New American Standard or some of the other translations, they will put a sin. And they'll say a sin leading to death and a sin not leading to death. Well, to me, that's a little bit of a confusion because how could there be a sin? Not leading? Does that mean you get one free? Just one. Choose carefully.
Wow.
But that's why it's good as a student of the Bible to have a couple of different verses that you can refer to. And now it's so easy on the internet. You can go to Bible Gateway and have about 50 at your fingertips.
Right.
But there's one that I found that taught that this sin leading to death was not a specific sin, but it was It was something that the believer had done that was so bad that God decided to take their life over it. And that he uses Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira as an example of that. And part of that is theology driven, and I'll get to that in a minute. Because in order to maintain a certain theology, you have to have these, you have to interpret these things this way. Others will say that it is the rejection of Christ. Others will say that it is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which makes sense. After all, in Matthew 12:32, as well as other places, he says that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is something that can't be forgiven.
Right.
And what they were doing, what the Pharisees were doing, they were attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to an evil spirit. And they were saying that Jesus had an evil spirit. And the works of God are being called the works of the devil. And we see this. We're seeing this today. We're seeing this in the world today. Where, and I fear that sometimes we see this in the church. Priscilla was talking earlier today about gifts. And you will have people say that those gifts, that they don't manifest anymore today. And anybody who's involved in that is of the devil. Because those things aren't for today. It has to be of the devil if you believe that, I suppose. But I think that is dangerously close, because those gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. You're walking dangerously close to that line of calling things that are of the Holy Spirit of an evil spirit. Now, I'm not saying anybody who has ever said that is blasphemy. Don't hear me wrong. But I think you approach dangerously close to that line.
Right.
Now, the fourth thing that people say it is apostasy. Open rebellion against God from somebody who has known the truth. Of course, Saint would be the ultimate example of that, and that's what he did. Old Testament tells us that rebellion is the same thing as witchcraft. Well, what is witchcraft? Witchcraft is relying on evil spirits. And if you did that in the Old Testament, the punishment was stoning. So open rebellion. And then we have this warning. We have this warning from the book of Hebrews, which I didn't put on the screen, but I'm going to read it. It's from chapter 6, and then starting in verse 4, and it says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they have again crucified to themselves the Son of God and have put him to open shame." I don't know, I've been debating whether to go very far with that. But it fits better to me with the teaching of what John was trying to do here and dealing with the heretics that had come into the church. It also is difficult to reconcile a scripture like that with the idea that there's absolutely no way somebody can lose their salvation. Now, I don't believe that you can lose it in the sense that the way I described it one time is you're driving down the street and you look up and a billboard catches your eye that you wish you hadn't seen, and at that moment you have a wreck. And you're going to go to hell if that happens. because you didn't have time to repent. I don't believe that. That's not the God we serve. But I do believe that there is the possibility of rebellion and of rejecting what God has given you. And scriptures like Hebrews tend to say that. Now, people will argue and they'll say, well, you've got to consider all the other verses. And I say that all the time, true. That's absolutely true. But I'm just going to put it this way, and then I'm going to leave the topic alone. Don't want to spend a lot of time there. Don't really want to fight about it. But I'm going to say this one thing. If you have to reinterpret and make the plain language of the scripture say something other than what it says in order to fit your theology, and you have to do that in multiple places, maybe it's the theology that's wrong. But this, I think, is the sin that leads to death. Again, that's my understanding of what I'm reading here. And I do want to make that clear. But he says, all wrongdoing, in the version that I read, he says, all wrongdoing. Other versions will say, all unrighteousness is sin. And unrighteousness is actually, I think, it's a more descriptive word there, because we all know what righteousness is. Righteousness is used throughout the Bible. It means right standing with God. So anything that is not right standing with God, that's outside of His will, unrighteousness is a good term. But wrongdoing works too. Anything that's outside of His will, short version, anything that's outside of His will is sin.
Right.
Now, how can sin not lead to death? I think, and again, this is what I think that this is just a reference to sins of weakness, people who are sins of ignorance, something you're struggling with. The truth remains that a Christian should be working toward a life of holiness, and that if you are still actively, openly practicing sin, you need to check your heart.
Absolutely.
But there are things that we all struggle with, and there's still sins. But there is opportunity here, because of God's grace and because of the love of our brothers and sisters, for some forgiveness. Are you aiming? The way I would put it is, are you aiming at the target? And your life will show it. The reborn, verse 18, the reborn do not practice, they do not make a lifestyle of sin. Now, some of the translations will say, no one who is born of God sins. The American Standard is what I usually read at. It puts it that no one is born of God sins. Well, obviously, we haven't all become perfect.
That's right.
So when you read that, you have to understand that it's talking about the idea of making a lifestyle, of practicing sin, as this is how you live. As we will see, in fact, John tells us that back in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if you say that you haven't sinned, you're a liar. And you make God a liar. But you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is faithful and just to forgive you when you repent.
Amen, that's true.
And it says that He will protect you.
Amen.
He is able to keep you from falling. He will not let you fall. You will not accidentally fall into hell.
Right.
And it says that the enemy, the devil, the evil one cannot touch you. Well, wait a minute, here's another little bit of a problem, because we know that we can undergo attacks from the enemy. We know that we can undergo persecution. The scripture is very clear on that. If you look at what this word means, it means to grasp with the intent to harm. In other words, the devil cannot have you. He cannot possess you. He cannot take over your life. He cannot take your life.
No.
Your life belongs to the God of the universe.
Right.
And he's a lot bigger.
Amen.
So then John gives us some things that we should know. We know that we belong to God. And we know that the rest of the world is under the power of Satan. Which is why we have a mission to do what we can to bring them in. We know that Jesus has come. That he came in the flesh. That he came as the one and only Son of God, as a physical man, to die on a physical cross for our sins.
Amen.
And he has made it possible for us to know him, to have a relationship with him. And he is the truth.
Amen.
He defines what truth is. And then the last verse that we read today, little children. I don't know that, I don't think that means he's talking to little children necessarily, although if you can understand him, he's talking to you too. But John is not a young man at this point. And this is more of a term of endearment, I think, than an actual little children. But he says, keep yourselves from idols.
Amen.
Now, when he's writing, actual idols were a thing. And in some parts of the world, they still are. When, and I hope, I don't know, it's probably not likely that he would ever hear this, although, you know, I could hope someday that he might and understand, because he got saved. But we had an international student that was one of my friends was involved with, and he came and he gave us all gifts. And he gave a couple of us idols, Hindu idols. And well, I was very, you know, I was polite about it. I took the box home. I put it up on top of my closet. And I just left it there. But when Linda and I decided to get married and it became evident that she was going to live in my house, I'm like, you know, I don't want this. I don't want this in my house.
Right.
And I broke it and I threw it away. Even though it was in a box and nobody ever could see it. There is scripture that leaves us with the indication or the idea that a demon might inhabit that idol because they want to be worshipped. They're not going to be worshipped in my house, but I'm not even going to give them a doorway. I'm going to pull that thing out. But in this case, although idols were a thing, because he's been dealing with false teaching throughout this letter that he wrote, it is the false teaching that he's addressing here. And anything that takes the place of God, or anything that displaces the truth in favor of a lie, is an idol that we should avoid. And anything in our own lives that takes the place of God, is more important to us than God,
right,
is an idol that needs to go. Whatever it is. If your heart is right today, know that you can be secure in the loving care of the one who created you to love. Keep on loving him. Keep on loving those whom he loves.
Amen.
And pray for each other.
Amen.
Because prayer, one of the things that prayer does, God is faithful to answer our prayer, especially, well, always. He's always faithful to answer our prayer when we pray according to his will. What else would he do? I mean, that's his will. It's what he wants in the first place.
Right.
But there's some things we can pray and we know that he's going to answer. So pray for each other.
Amen.
Pray for each other and guard your heart. Sinners are distinguished by their sin. Observe whether there is love. That's a way that you can tell. And reject anything that does not agree with the Word of God.
Amen.
That means you've got to check it out. That means you've got to check out what I say.
Absolutely.
And I try to tell you if it's an opinion. But, I might not know. I might be teaching this fact and I might not know any better. Now, if you come tell me that, first thing I want to ask you is, where in the Scripture can you support your opposition to what I'm saying? And if you can give me a good answer, and I take it home and I study it and I figure out that you're right, I'll come right up here in the building and say I was wrong.
Amen.
But test everything by the Word of God.
Amen. Right.
Now, we got a very small crowd today, but we potentially have a very big crowd because we've got the internet going. You never know who might be watching.
That's right.
So I'm going to continue on and say this. If your heart is not right today, do not be deceived. You will not escape judgment. You cannot fool God. You might fool everybody else, but you cannot fool God.
Amen.
Now you might have been told some lies. A lot of times we're told that we can do certain things, but there was never any real commitment. Someone might have said to you that all you need to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. Did you know that there is never a place anywhere in the Scripture that it says to accept Jesus as your Savior? Nowhere. Now, He does call Jesus our Savior, but we are to accept Him, or I don't know, accept is not even a really good word. We are to declare Him, to act as if, to give our lives, we are to make Him Lord. And when we make Him Lord, then He is our Savior.
Amen.
Or someone might have said to you, just say this prayer. Now, it is that easy to get started by saying that prayer. You say that prayer and mean it. You're absolutely on your way. You got it. But if the idea is you can just say this prayer and forever be okay and nothing else matters after that, like a magic incantation, I did this and now I'm okay. That's not what that means. Jesus paid for your life. Jesus paid for my life. We owe everything to Him.
Amen.
But the great thing is that He is not a hard master.
No.
He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He is ready and waiting to forgive. And if we repent, if we ask Him, He's right there. He is running like that father running for that prodigal child that's coming home. He is running to meet you. He can't wait. He's back, He's back, He's back.
Amen, amen.
God loves you that much. All you got to do is turn around, come back.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you do love us that much. That no matter how many times we fall, another scripture says the righteous man falls 7 times and God gets back up. I don't know if I'm quoting that exactly right, but the point is, you are there and you will protect us and you do love us and you do want us to be, you want us to succeed. You want us to grow closer to you. You want us to have a relationship with you. You are a loving Father. And Lord, I pray for those who have not, for whatever reason, experienced the love of a Father, that you would supernaturally extend to them that understanding from your Holy Spirit of just how much a good Father loves them. And that you are that good Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for all that you have done. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.